when Sharon and I got married, and we were getting married, we said, okay, this is it, let's get married. And then we started to get all our documentation ready and realized, oh, there's a problem here. So Sharon had moved with her mum from Zimbabwe, some silly little country in the middle of nowhere. No, I'm joking. Just checking to see if you're awake. So she had moved from Zimbabwe, where she was born, and she had moved to South Africa, south. And in that process, all the documentation had got lost. She had no documentation at all. So we thought, well, what do you do when you've got no documentation? So we went along to Home Affairs, to go and get new stuff, and said to them, we have no documentation. This is my to-be wife. We want to get married, and now she needs documentation. So they said, well, what must we do? So we said, well, we need something, you know. We need stuff. And so they said, okay, no problem. She's lived here for so long now. What we'll do is we'll do the research, contact Zimbabwe, and we'll find out the whole thing, and then we'll work it out. We'll get all the documentation. Then they called like a month later, and they said, oh, there's a problem here. You need to come. So we went down there, and they said, we have a problem. We have contacted Zimbabwe. They don't know who she is. They've never heard of her, and they have no record that she left the country. And on top of that is we have no record that she actually came through the border and that she's in our country. So we don't know that she's here. They don't know that she's there. They don't know who she is, and we don't know who she is. So we said, oh, and what happens now? So they said, no, well, now she's an illegal alien. So I was like, I'm going to get married to an alien. This is incredible. So we said, okay, well, right now. So they said, well, you have to sign a document that you will pay for her to be extradited out of the country. So I said, oh, well, that's amazing. Where is she going to be extradited to? So they said, we don't know. We're not sure where she's going to be extradited to. So I said, is she going to have to live on the border, like in the no man's land, between Zimbabwe and South Africa? There's like a little strip there, you know? Is she going to have to live on the bridge? I mean, like, under the bridge person, you know? Like, what's going to happen? They said, no, you have to sign it. So I said, but what am I signing? So they said, look, just don't ask questions. Just sign the document. And I said, and then? No, they said, then they'll start the process of naturalization and try and get her documents. But until you sign that document, oh, you're done. You're shot. So I signed the document for her to become an alien who's going to live under the bridge. Me. Then they started the process. Then they found all of the documentation. I mean, it was just a whole lot of rubbish, because later on when we emigrated, we got hold of Zimbabwe and they said, oh, yeah, we know who she is. He has a birth certificate. Everything. It all came out later in the wash. But that was the it was like, oh my goodness, are we going to be able to get married? An alien. The Bible says that's what we are. That's what the Bible says. And today I want to take you on a bit of a journey. We're going to keep going through Hebrews, and we're going to look at what this implication is of that very thing. Of we've signed a document that says you can be extradited and you're going to live on the bridge. You're not of a country. Okay, let's go. Hebrews chapter 11, and if you turn there, we're going to start from verse 13. And so you would see now that I've skipped out a section. So there's a section about Enoch and Abraham, and we're going to get back to that a little while later. I've asked Sharon to prepare. Sharon's got some lovely stuff that she just loves that portion of the scripture. So I said, come on, get it ready. And we're going to preach that in time. So Hebrews 11, 13, and we're going to go through. So there are two parts here we're going to go through. The first part is the kind of understanding. And so the first part really speaks about heart stuff. So what's in the heart? The second part we're going to get into is the outworking of it. In other words, how does this thing? So the first part, heart. Second part is an outworking. Okay, we're going to get there. Let's go. Hebrews 11, verse 13. And now we're going to go real slow is to try and get through it. All these people, now he's talking about the faith heroes, okay? All these people were still living by faith when they died. Now, oh, whoa, stop the bus, because go back. Okay, so let's go right back to the beginning where we started last week. We said, why is Hebrews 11 there? Can you remember why Hebrews 11 there? Hebrews 11 is there to try and explain Hebrews 10, 34 to 36. So Hebrews 10, 34 to 36 says they went to jail and they lost, some of them lost everything. They lost their homes, their cars, their houses, everything. But they were willing to do it because they were people of faith. So then he says, okay, so now you're willing to give up everything because you're people of faith. What is faith? And then he goes, Hebrews 11, 1. Okay, let's define this faith. And then says, now let's look at examples of this and how it works. So that's where we're going, is this examples now that we're going to start. But here it says, and all these people were still living by faith. It's a difficult one, because here we almost think, oh no, is the Bible contradicting itself? Remember, the Bible never contradicts itself. So when it looks like it's contradicting itself, somewhere we've lost the plot. Okay, we have to go back to it. Here it says, they lived by faith and died in faith. But faith says, now, faith is the substance of the things hoped for. In other words, the things of eternity that we have hoped for, I come forward in faith and we say, so be it now. If it's so now, how come they lived and died in faith? Surely I can then take the hope of that, claim it now, it happens now, done. No. Now he's changing tack a little bit. Because now he says, hold on a moment, we have a hope, we call it forward, it has a substance to it, 3D picture, remember we look through the 3D picture and we go, oh, I can see it, I can see that, I can see it now. And as I see it now, it becomes faith. Does it happen immediately and I get it now? No. It says they had that thing and they said, it's for now and it's being outworked now and I might die, but I haven't seen it yet. It says, then they died. Let's keep reading verse 13. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. So, now when you read slowly, and sorry, maybe not all of us are like this. So, in my mind, my mind is a terrible thing. I think I've got a bit of ADHD. When I read, I see a word, and then I'm like, what's that word? Where does that word come from? I've seen that word somewhere before, and then boom, I'm off on a rabbit trail, off to that thing. Okay, so here's how it goes for me. They did not receive the things promised. Hold on a moment. So they never received the things they stood in faith for. How weird is that? It says they only saw them. Where does that word saw spark something in my brain? And it says, you must be born again. Now remember? Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, what is he saying with that, unless you see? What he's saying when he writes that is, unless you are born again, you cannot even see. Does it mean when you are born again, you have the kingdom? No, it doesn't. You see, we are inclined to say, when you are born again, the kingdom becomes yours and you own it. No, you don't. Some will be born again but live without faith. In other words, the faith that takes that which is on the other side, which we have hope for, and brings it forward into the now, which is faith. But unless you are born again, you cannot even see it. That's why when you speak to some people and you tell them the gospel, you can tell them the gospel and tell them the gospel and tell them the gospel, they just can't see it. It's like the 3D picture I told you about last week. I had the 3D, Sharon's mom, stepmom had these 3D pictures. I would take the thing, I would stare at it, nothing, I can't see this thing. I just cannot see this thing. Until I saw it, when I saw it, boom, then all of a sudden, now I'm like, oh, now I can see. And then everyone became easier after that. Unless we are born again, you will never see it. And sometimes it's like that 3D picture. Once you have seen it, you can't believe that somebody else can't see it. It's like, but just look there. Just squint. I mean, it's right there in front of your face. Surely you can. Surely you can. No, I can't see anything. I just can't get it. And sometimes we'll do that. We will witness to people and witness to them and witness to them. It's, but the kingdom is there. Can't you see this beautiful kingdom that God created? No, I can't see it. Can't see anything. And so for us, we have to understand this thing, is that faith helps us once we can see. In other words, we're born again. Now we start to see. When we perceive rightly that thing of our hope of eternity, we draw forward into the now, and it becomes our faith now. But here it says, some of them died having faith. They didn't see it come to pass. It says, and they welcomed from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. In other words, that they were aliens. They were aliens. And your version might even say is that they were aliens. You see, for us, I was saying last week, and then people started to quote, you know, and this is where it becomes really dangerous, because I said, please, this is not a theology. And then this week I heard somebody quoting, Mark said, the opposite of faith is when it's crowded out. And I thought, no, hold on, that was just an opinion. This is not theology, okay. This is an opinion. Is that I think that the opposite of faith is when it gets crowded out by the world that we live in. And this says is that we have to understand that if we're going to live by faith, the citizenship we have here in our nation needs to fade away and needs to become of no value at all compared to the citizenship we have in heaven. And unless we get that thing right, unless we understand that our citizenship is of another place, we are going to be bound by this world and the things that happen in this world. We're going to go there in a while. Hang in there. Okay, I'm going to come back to that thing. All right, I'm not just moving on there. Verse 14. People who say such things show that they are looking for, please underline looking for, a country of their own. If they had been thinking of a country that they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. In other words, they could have just gone back. Okay? But they were looking for another country. Verse 16, instead, they were longing for. Please underline longing for. So you have looking for and longing for. A better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Let me quickly tell you the story, and then I'm going to come back to that verse, because it's a really important verse. when Sharon and I started dating, I was a youth pastor at the local church, and Sharon had two sisters. So I used to go and speak at all the high schools, and I knew all the kids, and I knew all the teachers, and but the school where Sharon's two younger sisters went was the local high school, and I knew them from the high school, and I knew the teachers at the high school as well. So every now and then, Sharon's mum would say to me, could you please go and fetch the girls after school? And I would say, absolutely. I would love to fetch the girls after school because I knew what was coming. And I'd say, the only thing is, unfortunately, I can't take my car. Could I take yours? And the reason was she drove this old 1960s, clapped out a yellow Escort. Okay, it was just shot. I mean, it was horrible. Okay, this thing. And it would smoke. And Sharon's sisters were super cool. And Dad would drop them off in the morning. He had to stop two blocks away in a side street and then drop them off there, and they'd say goodbye. And God forbid that anyone saw them with their dad, because that was so uncool. And then they would, you know, walk off to school, and they would be so cool. I would arrive with this clapped-out yellow Escort, and I would drive into the staff car park. Because I was allowed to. I was the youth pastor, and I knew all the staff. And then I would wait for them to step out of the door. And as they stepped out of the door, I'd get onto the hooter. Ba, 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 ba. Wind down the window. Ka-tunk, ka-tunk, ka-tunk. And then out, wave at them. And they would put their head down and run to the car. Get in the car. Dive. One in the footwell in the front. One in the footwell at the back. And they would go, drive, get out, get out. Say, no problem. I'd start up and we'd drive out. 9 out of 10 times I would see a teacher. Bop, 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 ka-tunk, ka-tunk, down with the window. And the teacher would come up, hi, Mark, how are you? Oh, hello, girls. Are you okay? What's going on in there? And they would be like hiding in the bottom of the footwell, going, just go, go. They would hate it. I would think it was the best thing ever. I think they still hate me for it till this day. We would have great times, eh? They were ashamed of me. I was very proud of them. I was very proud of them. This verse says, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. God is not ashamed to get into your old clapped out yellow Escort. He's not hiding in the footwell. He's not embarrassed by you. He's not embarrassed by you. I love that this is written. This is a good translation. I'm not trying to change the translation and tell you it's bad. It's a good translation. But can I switch it around? Because if it says, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, then it tells me the opposite is also true. His God is proud to be called their God. God is pleased to be called their God. God is thrilled to be called their God. Now I want to tell you, for some of us, we have to get that into our understanding. And we have to say, God, you're proud to be called my God. You see, God stood up and he said, if they ask who you are, who I am, tell them I am. Tell them I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you say, oh, they were the patriarchs. No, go and look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob was, his name means the deceiver. He deceived his own brother and stole his birthright, basically. This is God who says, I am the God of Roz and of Kevin and of Mac. I am the God of Viv and of Jem and of John. I identify myself by these men. How you say, does God identify himself by all of us? No, hold it a moment. Let's just have a look. There's a little bit of a thing here. There are two things that I understand is why God is not ashamed to be called their God. Number one is that he notices that we are longing for a better country. We are longing for a better country. And number two, because he has prepared a city for us. When we understand we are a people who are longing, and I long more for heaven than I do for this earth. I am more consumed with eternity than I am with the now. I am more besotted with what God has for me forever than I am with what this 80 or 100 years is going to hold. When I understand that, God says, I am pleased to be called your God. And secondly, is when we start to understand this thing, that we are both longing for, and we understand that he has prepared a city for us, that starts to overwhelm us. And that becomes the predominant thing in our lives. Say, Mark, where on earth are you going? Stick with me. Verse 17, because now it starts to change tack. So the first part, he says, let's sort out the heart issue here. Now let's start to look at the outworking of it. What does the outworking look like? And he starts with Abraham. He says, by faith, Abraham. So he's already spoken about Abraham, but let's go back to Abraham. You see, Abraham started to reason in faith. And I think that there's a reasoning in faith. In other words, that we start to say, hold on a moment. If I'm an alien, it means that I actually don't have citizenship here. I don't have a citizenship certificate here. I have one there. And therefore, that is more real. The city is more real. My future is more real than the here. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. No, he didn't. He never did. He never did. So how can he say he offered Isaac as a sacrifice when he never did? Well, we're going to find out. It says, he who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. And let's stop here a little bit. Abraham knew what the word said. He had not read it anywhere. He had heard it directly from God. He knew what the Ten Commandments would hold in terms of you do not kill. He knew that child sacrifices were prohibited by God. He knew that. He knew that blood for blood, you cannot kill your son. He knew that. He also knew that this son was to be the one that would inherit. This would be the son by which the line, not only to the promises, but to the Messiah who was to come, who would then come and introduce the kingdom of eternity into the now. He knew all of that. But even knowing that, he reckoned in his head and he said, God said it. I'm going to do it. Why? Here it comes, verse 19. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. In other words, in God's eyes, the things that you do by faith are real, even though they may not run their full consequence. By faith, even the things that you and I perceive can become a reality in God's eyes. And God says, I am pleased and will be called their God. Not because it all worked out the way I said, but because they responded and reacted by faith. And for us, we have to understand that to be able to do that, that reality, the hope that we have of eternity, needs to become more real than this. Verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future, and by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Why did he lean on the top of his staff? Because he was aged. As an old man by faith, what did he do? He saw eternity, and in eternity, by faith, he takes some of the promises of eternity, he brings them forward, and he pronounces the blessing over them. I love to get Kevin to come and pray, because Kevin has a wonderful, wonderful understanding of this thing. He has a wonderful, wonderful understanding of heaven and the blessings of heaven. And 9 out of 10 times when I've heard Kevin pray, he prays and prays and prays and prays, and then he stops and he switches over and he starts to call the blessings of heaven into now, and he pronounces those blessings over us. By faith. Not because he's just saying, oh, bless you, my dear. Bless you, have a wonderful day, I hope it's going to go well. No, he calls the promises, the hope that he has of eternity, and he says, by faith, now, I can see it. I can see it. That 3D picture has come alive, and I pronounce that blessing over you right now in exactly the same way as Jacob understood. How did Jacob do that? Because Jacob stood and worshipped the king. Worshipped. How do you start to make that reality, that eternity, that place where we should have our citizenship vested in? How do you make that more real than this? You worship. When we start to worship that way, we become like the thing that we worship. What is it that you are worshiping? Are you worshiping your iPad or your iPhone? I want to tell you, you will become more like that. Are you worshiping gaming? You will become more like that. Are you worshiping and watching pornography? You will become more like that. Are you worshiping and watching soapies on TV? You will become more like that. Whatever it is that you are watching, you are worshiping, and what you are worshiping, you will become like. That's what the Bible says. That is not my opinion, by the way. That is what the Bible says. And for us, we have to understand that worship is the sweetest time. It's the sweetest time. And you know what? I trust God we get stretched more and more and more. And I understand that. I understand that because we live in a place where people will come in. First song, yeah, we sing, it's great. Second song, some will start to taper off. Oh, so long. My goodness. Rachel, you can drag this thing out, eh? Can't you just do 2 songs, you know? Then we would have been done. I mean, why must we go on with 4? Oh, hold on a moment. What we need to grow in our capacity, grow in our capacity, grow in our capacity. You say, no, Mark, I've got capacity for four songs. This is good. No, we're going to get to a place, I trust before the end of this year, where we're going to say, no, let's get together. We're going to have a 4 or 5 hour prayer meeting. Then we're going to see where our capacity is at. We need to be worshiping and praying and trusting God and seeing heaven more than we see this. When we do that, faith starts to burst into our hearts. And then we start to live in some way that God has for us. By faith, verse 22, by faith Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. Now, I mean, I've joked about this for years, about, you know, how Joseph had died and they put his bones in a black bag, and kind of, you know, every now and then they'd say, oh, what's the black bag in the corner? And they'd say, oh, it's Grandpa's bones, you know, when we leave we have to take the bones with us. No, I mean, that's a bit of a joke, see. I'm always scared to make these jokes, and people go, oh, did you know that Joseph, his bones were in a black bag in the corner, you know? And no, it wasn't so. See, the real thing that happened here is they embalmed his body. Because Joseph said, I don't want to be buried here. I stood in faith that we would one day inherit a land, and we would go into the promised land. We would live in this beautiful place that is the promise, our inheritance. I don't want to be buried here. I want to be buried in my inheritance. Embalm my body. When we go, even though I'm dead, it doesn't matter. Take me with. Take me with. And you know what? That became a symbol. So they would all say, what's in the tomb? You know, what's in the tomb in the back there? And they would go, it's Grandpa's body. When we move, we have to take him with. Where are we going? No, he trusted that we were going to have a nation, we were going to have a land, we were going to live. He quoted promises that were given to Abraham, and he used to quote them and quote them and quote them, and they would go, oh, they tell the stories. Sometimes I wish we had an embalmed body that would help us to remember, so that we would look at it and say, there is an eternity, there is a hope that is more real and more exciting than this. Looking for and longing for. You see, it's only going to happen if we realize that we're aliens, that we're sojourners, that we're people that don't have an we don't have a nation here. Let me run through some scriptures quickly and I'll quote them. Genesis 23, Abraham says, I'm a foreigner and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so I can bury my dead. David, Psalm 39 says, hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for help. Do not be deaf to my weeping. I dwell with you as a foreigner and a stranger, as all my ancestors were. Paul writes to the Philippians, and he says this in Philippians 3, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter writes 1 Peter chapter 2, and he says, dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Sojourners, that tells me, are seeking another country. They're seeking another country. And this is what Jesus said about people seeking another country in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. He said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What are the things he's speaking about? He's talking about material things. All the things you worried about, they'll be added when that becomes more important than this. Saving faith must change what we seek and desire. It must change what we seek and desire. Desiring the city means we're desiring the one who prepares it for us. Let me start to move towards an end. What about you? What about you? Do you feel like if you obeyed God, it would be the end of your dream? It would be the end of your dream? I do. In some ways, I'm scared to say, oh God, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And you say, how could you say that? How could you say that, Mark? Because of the University of Hard Knocks. I said, oh God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll go wherever, Lord, wherever you want me to go. And he said, good, go into the ministry. Months later, we're called into the ministry. Gave up a really good job with a company car. And I took on a salary without a company car of a fifth of my salary. One fifth. With a little baby boy who was 1 year old, who had colic. And I want to tell you, it was the toughest times. People would come and sit with Sharon and I, and they'd say to us, oh, it's so tough this month, you know? So tough. We've reached the end of the month, and we only have like $1,000 left in the bank. We would be looking at them and thinking, are you kidding? 2 weeks before the end of the month, we ran out. We've got nothing. Now you want us to pray for you? You should be praying for us. In fact, give us some of that $1,000. Now people say, oh, Mark, would you love to go into the ministry again? Yes. Yes. Oh, God, send me wherever you want me to go. Good, Mark. Wonderful. I'm thrilled about that. I want you to move to Australia. Great. God's answer to Australia. God called me. Coming into this nation. We're going to change the nation for Jesus. Good, sit at home for 11 months. You'll be unemployed. You just need to learn some lessons. I need to teach you a couple of things. Can we just talk? How you say, Mark, are you willing to say, go to any nation? Yes. Yes. Oh, where's the next one? I mean, Australia's a good one. If you want to pull something out of the bag, you know, so Australia is the one everyone wants to go to. I kind of thought we were hitting it good, yeah. I mean, God forbid, you know. Is it, okay, well, next one's Uzbekistan, you know. Like, what? I can't even spell it. My guess is, I don't know this, okay. But my guess is Mac and Monica prayed at some time and said, oh God, you send us wherever you want us to go. Did you pray that prayer? yeah, Lord, here I am. Send me, Lord. Good. You give up your two jobs. You got great jobs, eh? Wonderful. Give them up. And now I want you to move to Thailand. And you're going to live on what? Oh, nothing. Oh, yeah. No, that's good. That's good. What are you saying? Well, perhaps we don't understand how God can turn it for good. Perhaps Romans 8:28 hasn't become a reality to us yet, because we can quote it. You see, this week I was blessed. Things went incredibly well. So I like to quote Romans 8:28. All things work together to good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Man, I went with friends. I celebrated. We had friends come over and did our gardening for us while we watched. It was fantastic. We had a great week. I love Romans 8:28 this week. When it all goes wrong, then it's like, oh God, how does Romans 8:28 work? Now all things work together for good. How can this work together for good? This is working together. No, no, Mark, walk it through. Walk it through. Continue in faith. Claim those things to come now. For some of you, it's about getting married. You got faith to get married. Or for some of you, it's to stay single. That's a tough gig. Sharon and I have a friend who walked away from the Lord because of this thing. Was in a church where got prophecies, got words. Oh, you're going to get married. You're going to have a great life. See you and your husband. It's going to be fantastic. No husband. False prophet. It's God calling her to singleness, but it was too tough. What about making relationships right? Relationships that are sour that we need to go and make right. What about staying in your job, your current job? You say, no, surely God would never do this. This is of the devil. My boss is the devil personified, full of demons. I mean, maybe God's saying you need to stay there. No, Rachel, don't say amen. Amen. No. But you know what? For some, it may be that you're too comfortable in that job. And it's time that God says, now it's time to move. Change jobs. Refusing to compromise on standards. Getting baptized. Start giving. Oh, Lord, my finances are yours. Good. Give 12%. What about 15%? Let's go. 15%. No, God, I didn't mean it like that. I mean, oh, hold on. Whoa, stop the bus. Now, I mean, that's not even biblical. Where do you get 15% from? Can't be God. Must be the devil. Rebuke him. Get him behind me. Maybe it's speaking up at work. Maybe it's changing countries, going to live in another nation. Maybe it's being a missionary. Maybe it's confronting a person that's in sin. Maybe it's about starting a prayer life or increasing your prayer life. Maybe it's about reading the Word or increasing your reading of the Word. I don't know what yours is. I don't know what God's called you to in this season. But this I know. He's called you to faith. He's called you to trust something of eternity to come in now. He always does, and he always will. And if you are saying there is nothing right now that is on my agenda that by faith I am trusting for eternity to come in now, I'm saying to you, you haven't heard from God. And that's what I'm challenging you with today. Please hear from God. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. I am telling you, for that reason, he will always call us to something in faith. Always. What is it? What is it that you're standing in faith for?